The content of this program is intended for people who are blind and print impaired. Hello, this is Mary Grace Payton for the North Carolina Reading Service, and this is Religion in the News. For the next half hour, I will be reading to you from the Associated Press, Catholic News Agency, and Philadelphia Inquirer. First of all, from the Catholic News Agency, an article published on October 20 and written by Courtney Mayers. Pope Francis canonizes 14 new saints, including priests martyred in Syria. Vatican City. Pope Francis canonized 14 new saints on October 20, including a father of eight and Franciscan friars killed in Syria for refusing to renounce their faith and convert to Islam. In a mass in St. Peter's Square, the Pope declared three 19th-century founders of religious orders and the 11 martyrs of Damascus as saints to be venerated by the global Catholic Church, commending their lives of sacrifice, missionary zeal, and service in the Church. These new saints lived Jesus' way, service, Pope Francis said. They made themselves servants of their brothers and sisters, creative in doing good, steadfast in difficulties, and generous to the end. The newly canonized include St. Giuseppe Alamanno, a diocesan priest from Italy who founded the Consolata Missionary Orders, and St. Marie Liani Paradis, a Canadian nun from Montreal known for founding an order dedicated to the service of priests. Also among the saints are St. Elena Guerra, hailed as an apostle of the Holy Spirit, and St. Manuel Ruiz Lopez and his seven Franciscan companions, all martyred in Damascus in 1860 for refusing to renounce their Christian faith. The final three canonized are siblings, Saints Francis Moody and Raphael Masabki, lay Maronite Catholics martyred in Syria, along with the Franciscans. Thousands of pilgrims prayed the Litany of the Saints together in St. Peter's Square before Pope Francis declared the 14 as enrolled among the saints for the honor of the Blessed Trinity, the exaltation of the Catholic faith, and the increase of the Christian life by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ and of the holy apostles Peter and Paul. We confidently ask for their intercession so that we too can follow Christ, follow him in service, and become witnesses of hope for the world, the Pope said. In his homily, Pope Francis highlighted how service embodied the lives of each of the new saints. When we learn to serve, he said, our every gesture of attention and care, every expression of tenderness, every work of mercy becomes a reflection of God's love. And so we continue Jesus' work in the world. The gospel for the Mass was chanted in Greek in addition to Latin in honor of the 11 martyrs of Damascus. Father Marwin Dadas, a Franciscan friar from Jerusalem, was among those who attended the canonization. He said the testimony on the martyrs from the Franciscan custody of the Holy Land is especially meaningful to people who are suffering due to the ongoing war and violence in the region today. This is a good message to say that even though we have challenges, and it seems we have death continuously, we still have the light of God that is helping us and guiding us through these difficult periods, Dadas told CNA. It's an important message for me, and I hope it will be the message for all the people of the Holy Land, not only the Holy Land, but for everybody. It is a message from God saying that he is always with us. Saint Giuseppe Alamanno, a missionary heart. One of the most celebrated figures among the new saints is Saint Giuseppe Alamanno, who lived from 1851 to 1926, an Italian diocesan priest who founded the Consolata Missionaries and the Consolata Missionary Sisters. Alamanno, though he spent his entire life in Italy, left a global legacy by training missionaries who carried the gospel to remote corners of Africa, Asia, and South America. Alemano told the missionaries in the order he founded in northern Italy in 1901 that they needed to be first saints, then missionaries. The medical miracle that led to Alemano's canonization involved the healing of a man who was attacked by a jaguar in the Amazon rainforest. In 1996, a man named Sorino Yanomamo, a leader of the indigenous Yanomami tribe in the Amazon, was mauled by a jaguar and left with life-threatening injuries. As doctors treated his skull fractures, Consolata missionaries prayed in the hospital with a relic of Alemano, seeking his intercession. Miraculously, Yanomami recovered without any long-term damage, according to the Vatican's Dicastery for the Causes of Saints. Alemano, whose spiritual director was St. John Bosco, emphasized the importance of holiness in priestly life, telling his priest, "You must not only be holy, but extraordinarily holy." His influence has endured through the orders he founded, present today in 30 countries across the globe. Saint Marie Léonie Paradis, humble among the humble. Saint Marie Léonie Paradis, who lived from 1840 to 1912, a Canadian religious sister, also took her place among the new saints. She founded the Little Sisters of the Holy Family, an order whose spirituality and charism, in the support of priests through both prayer and by taking care of the cooking, cleaning, and laundry in rectories, in humble and joyful service, in imitation of Christ the servant. During his homily, Pope Francis praised Paradis' faith and underlined that those who follow Christ, if they wish to be great, must learn and serve as he did, who made himself a servant to reach everyone with his love. Born in the Acadian region of Quebec, Paradis also spent 8 years in New York, serving in the St. Vincent de Paul Orphanage in the 1860s, and taught French at St. Mary's Academy in Indiana before founding her religious order in New Brunswick, Canada. Paradis' canonization was supported by the miraculous healing of a newborn in Canada, attributed to her intercession. Saint Elena Guerra, an apostle of the Holy Spirit. Among the canonized was Saint Elena Guerra, who lived from 1835 to 1914, known for her ardent devotion to the Holy Spirit. Guerra, who founded the Oblates of the Holy Spirit, was instrumental in promoting the first ever novena to the Holy Spirit under Pope Leo XIII in 1895. Her writings and spiritual leadership inspired many, including St. Gemma Galgani, a mystic and saint who was her student. For much of her 20s, Guerra was bedridden with a serious illness, a challenge that turned out to be transformational for her, as she dedicated herself to meditating on Scripture and the writings of the Church Fathers. She felt the call to consecrate herself to God during a pilgrimage to Rome with her father after her recovery, and went on to form the religious community dedicated to education. During her correspondence with Pope Leo XIII, Guerra composed prayers to the Holy Spirit, including a Holy Spirit chaplet, asking the Lord to send forth your spirit and renew the world. Pentecost is not over, Guerra wrote. In fact, it is continually going on in every time and in every place, because the Holy Spirit desired to give himself to all men, and all who want him can always receive him. So we do not have to envy the apostles and the first believers. We only have to dispose ourselves like them to receive him well, and he will come to us as he did to them. The Martyrs of Damascus, Courageous Witnesses of Faith. The solemnity of the ceremony was heightened as Pope Francis canonized the martyrs of Damascus. A group of 11 men killed in 1860 for refusing to renounce their Christian faith and convert to Islam. The martyrs, including 8 Franciscan friars and 3 laymen, were attacked in a church in the Christian quarter of Damascus during a wave of religious violence. The canonized Franciscan friars include 6 priests and 2 professed religious, all missionaries from Spain, except for Father Engelbert Collin, who was from Salzburg, Austria. Franciscan Father Manuel Ruiz, Father Carmelo Bolta, Father Nicanor Ascanio, Father Nicholas M. Alberca y Torres, Father Pedro Soler, Collin, Brother Francisco Pinazo Pinvalver, and Brother Juan S. Fernandez were all declared saints. The 3 laymen were brothers, Francis Abde Moody and Rafael Masabki, known for their deep piety and devotion to the Christian faith. Francis, the oldest of the brothers, was a father of 8 children. Moody was a father of 5, who visited the Church of St. Paul daily for prayer and to teach catechism lessons. The youngest brother, Raphael, was single and was known to spend long periods of time praying in the church and helping the friars. According to witnesses, the brothers were offered the chance to live if they renounced their faith, but they refused. "We are Christians, and we want to live and die as Christians," Francis reportedly said. All 11 were brutally killed that night, some beheaded, others stabbed to death. "They remain faithful servants," Pope Francis said. "They served in martyrdom and in joy." A global celebration. The canonization ceremony was attended by pilgrims from around the world, including Catholics from Kenya, Canada, Uganda, Spain, Italy, and the Middle East. More than 1,000 members of the Consolata Order traveled to Rome to witness the canonization of their founder. And bagpipers from Galicia in northern Spain played traditional music at the end of the Mass to honor the Spanish Franciscans canonized among the Damascus martyrs. I thank all of you who have come to honor the new saints, Pope Francis said. I greet the cardinals, the bishops, the consecrated men and women, especially the friars minor and the Maronite faithful, the Consolata missionaries, the little sisters of the Holy Family, and the oblates of the Holy Spirit, as well as the other groups of pilgrims who have come from various places. Pope Francis led the crowd in the Angelus prayer at the end of the Mass and asked people to pray in particular for the gift of peace, for populations who were suffering as a result of war, tormented Palestine, Israel, Lebanon, tormented Ukraine, Sudan, Myanmar, and all the others. The Pope also greeted a group of Ugandan pilgrims who traveled from Rome to mark the 60th anniversary of the canonization of the Ugandan martyrs and urged people to pray for missionaries on World Mission Sunday. "Let us support, with our prayer and our aid, all the missionaries who, often at great sacrifice, bring the shining proclamation of the gospel to every part of the world," he said. "May the Virgin Mary help us to be like her and like the saints, courageous and joyful witnesses of the gospel." Our next article was published by the Associated Press on October 21 and entitled "Panamanians Crawl to Reach the Black Christ of Portobello, an Annual Religious Pilgrimage." Portobello, Panama. At dawn, pilgrims like Ernesto Troya undertook the hardest stretch of their journey to reach the statue of the Black Christ of Portobello in Panama. Moved by faith, they crawled for several hours along the street toward the image of the saint. It was one of the most striking scenes to happen every year in the northern province of Colón. Every October 21, the province celebrates the Festival of the Black Christ of Portobello. It is considered one of the largest Catholic pilgrimages in Central America and dates back centuries. Portobello is a tourist destination that is part of Panama's historical and cultural heritage. The city served as a port and trade center during the Spanish colonial times in the Caribbean Sea. According to some historians, legend has it that a fisherman found the statue of the Black Christ wrapped in a cayuco, or wooden boat, off the coast of Portobello on October 21, 1658. When the Spaniards discovered the presence of the saint, they decided to move it to another country on the continent. However, every time the boat tried to set sail with the statue, a storm came and prevented it from leaving port. The settlers, many of them of slave and African descent, adopted the image as their patron saint. Thousands of pilgrims arrive at the Church of San Felipe, which houses the Black Christ on an altar. After walking long distances in what is known as mandas, they give thanks for a favor or miracle granted. Thousands of pilgrims arrive at the church, and many, like Troya, a 46-year-old security guard, made a dramatic final run through the streets of the town. Crawling to the image of the Christ, the pilgrimage usually causes cramps and knee injuries. If one gets on their knees with the faith one has in the saint, everything will go well. With faith, everything is possible, said Troya. Now an article that was published by the Philadelphia Inquirer, written by Rita Giordano on October 27. He was abused by a Philadelphia priest in the 1980s. He's telling his tale. Philadelphia. It's a hometown Philly crowd, and Gerard Argeros has them. The audience of his one-man show, Fox Chase Boy, is laughing. They're shaking their heads. Regaling them in the cadence of Northeast Philadelphia, he's speaking their language, the Phillies, the Eagles, cheesesteaks, big tight families, working-class neighborhoods, and funny stories. Argeros knows how to tell a funny story. F-bombs and all. But he's got another story, and it's also what much of the audience has come to hear. The last thing I want to talk to you about. About how, as a boy, he was sexually assaulted by a pedophile priest called one of the archdiocese's most brutal abusers in a 2005 grand jury report. I'm not trying to convince you of anything, Argeros tells the crowd. I'm telling you what happens to kids that get raped. They disappear. But Argeros ultimately did not let himself be disappeared. And his story of survival that he has shared with audiences in Philadelphia and New York is about to be heard further, and in a big way. The documentary. Fox Chase Boy, a film based on Argeros' one-man performance, is set to be screened in three prestigious film festivals in Europe and the United States in the coming weeks. Two of these festivals, the ILAVA in Europe in the Czech Republic, and the DOCNYC, America's largest documentary festival, are both Academy Award qualifier events. The third, Double Exposure, held in Washington, D.C., is the United States' only film festival dedicated to investigative reporting. Fox Chase Boy is entered in the short film category. A longer version was shown last year at a showcase of the Independence Public Media Foundation in West Philadelphia. A powerful 26 minutes, Fox Chase Boy combines footage from Argeros's shows with conversations with his old friends and family, including his oldest son, Ames. When the film was being made, the boy was about the same age as Argeros was when the abuse started. Philadelphia its teams, its food, and Argyris's deep affection for all of it has a starring role. I'm honored that people want to experience this thing that we made, Argyris said. I am just sort of shocked. I was not convinced that this was going to get anywhere past YouTube. The film is about trauma, but co-producer and co-director Kaya Dillon said the humor in Fox Chase Boy approaches it in a more disarming way. We're able to bring people into the conversation in a way where there's less assumptions, less preconceived notions, because it's funny. It's not only super heavy and sad, said Dillon. It's odd to use comedy to talk about sexual abuse, but Gerard found this kind of tightrope. An altar boy in the 1980s. Argyris spent much of his life finding a way to talk about the unspeakable things he and so many other boys endured. Argyris was an altar boy with St. Cecilia Church in Northeast Philadelphia when, at age 11, he was raped by priest James Brisky. He lived a block from the church and, as a newspaper carrier, had to return to the priest's residence every day. The abuse continued until he was 13. Decades later, a Philadelphia grand jury said Brisky abused as many as 100 children in the 1970s and 80s. He was thrown out of priesthood, but eluded prosecution due to the statute of limitations. He died in a Texas motel room in 2017. It was a devastating chapter in a much larger Catholic clergy sex abuse scandal. Stolen Childhoods, a 2017 article in the Philadelphia Inquirer, told the story of Brisky, his crimes, and some of his victims. Argyris spoke out publicly for the first time in that story, having struggled all his life with what was done to him. Some of Brisky's victims were dead by the time it appeared. James Cunningham, another Fox Chase boy, died by suicide that year. James Sporrell, also from the neighborhood, died in 2016 after years of drug use. John Delaney, another victim who appears in the film, died of a drug overdose in 2022. Argyris is a survivor. Now 53, he lives with his wife and three children in Brooklyn. He works as a leader in a youth soccer organization, had a career in the restaurant business, and has been a performing artist for many years. But his survival has been hard won. He's been in therapy now much of his adult life. He recalled one PTSD attack as a young man. He was with friends when his temperature spiked. I was like on fire. I was screaming, "He got me, he got me," he said. When it passed and he opened his eyes, a young woman who was in the room, herself a rape survivor, had tears in her eyes. She said, "Tell us what happened." His abuser's death brought no closure, quite the opposite. It was cold comfort. It was like now he's elusive in a different way, Argyris said. I never got to confront the guy. I get to sit with the same thing I've been sitting with my whole life, which is this insistent, invasive presence of this guy. But now he's beyond the grave, laughing because he never got caught. The performer. But after Brisky's death, Argyris began to tell his own story. He claimed it. In 2019, he started doing his one-man shows. I was watching my friends die, he said, and I know a handful of other guys that have never come forward with their experience. I honestly thought, let me do something other than sit with this. Let me do the thing that I know how to do that might make a little bit of difference for me and a little bit of difference for somebody else who sees it. He stood before his audience naked, literally. He joked about people he knew in the audience and about himself. When he got dressed, he wore a red jacket and white and red sneakers, the colors of his Fox Chase soccer uniform, and his altar boy vestments. He made his audience laugh plenty, and he told his story. As a film, even more people will get to hear it. I made this for my neighborhood, really, the Fox Chase boy said. I made it for the families of these guys that passed away and the people that were affected by this in my community that had to put it somewhere and store it somewhere. And I made it for the people who say, even if it's not appropriate, I want this conversation. I made it for the people that need to have this conversation because I know I did. As he says in Fox Chase Boy, silence is how they win. We have run out of time for today's episode of Religion in the News. I hope you've enjoyed it and that you'll listen again next time. I'm Mary Grace Payton, reading for the North Carolina Reading Service. The content of this program is intended for people who are blind and print impaired. Religion in the News is available as a podcast at our website, ncreadingservice.org. If you have any comments or questions, please call 919-832-5138. That number again is 919-832-5138. Thank you for listening to the North Carolina Reading Service.